exactly what she's saying about how we can see Jesus being a model to us of how to relate to one another in friendship. But before we do that, is Mary Burleson in here? Oh, now, I have heard about her around the country because, you know, she used to teach Sunday school to all those seminary wives. And so, Mary, do you mind if I just tell one story on you? Can you imagine if the Burlesons had a little English maid, what in the world it would be like for her to be going in and out while Mary was studying the Bible? And suppose that one day we encountered that little maid and we said, excuse me, to Mary Burleson, she is known all over the country as being an outstanding Bible teacher. Do you think she's still sticking pretty close to the scriptures? And this little maid might say, she's got one of those King James books, if that's what you mean. Said, no, I think Mary would have the NAS and the NIV and maybe even Eugene Peterson's The Message. But what I want to know is she still studying the Bible like she was before? And this little maid said, well, she knows it from generations to revolutions. Well, that's good, but my question is, have you learned anything from her? What can give you the gospel of the Good Samaritan? It goes like this. See, Mary said that there was this boy walking down the street named David, and he came upon this huge big man called Goliath. But he passed by on the other side because she said the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And as they were bobbing along the way, he fell over in a ditch. Now, Mary forgot to tell us why he fell over in the ditch, but the thorns sprang up 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, put near choked him to death. But he heard a voice in his ear say, arise, and he arose and continued to bob along the way. And as he was bobbing along, he got his hair all hung up in a tree. Hung there, I believe Mary said, 40 days, 40 nights. But you know who came along. Delilah came along. She snipped off his hair. He fell straight away down in the belly of a whale. And as they floated along, he heard a commotion. He said, what is all that commotion? I said, we don't know. So who is that on the wall? Is it Moses? Oh, no. Mary said Moses died before he could pass over into Canada. Oh, well, who is that? It's Jezebel. Well, why don't you fling her down? Well, they flung her down, flung her down, flung her down. I don't want to bore you, but I think she said they flung her down 70 times 7. And great was the fall thereof, and what was left they gathered up in 12 remaining baskets. Now, you know that isn't true. But let's pray, ladies, because I have walked with the Lord forever. I've kind of gone into my metallic age, silver hair, you know, gold teeth, a lead bottom, and many things that would qualify me to know there are just a couple of things God absolutely loves, and one is when our hearts are open to do truth if we hear it. Let's pray that through my voice you will hear God's truth to your heart and you'd be willing to do it. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for being truth. Help us to hear you and to do it. And we pray this in your precious name, and we know that is enough. Amen. Jesus came telling stories and asking questions. So I would like to tell you a story, and then I want to ask you a question. This is the story, and I heard this story in Florida, but it was told about two couples that live in Bethany, Oklahoma. Do you know where that is? Well, you may be come those couples, but the story was that these two couples needed to go from Bethany to Kansas City for a seminar. The men were going to attend a seminar, and so while they were in the seminar, the ladies went shopping. And I don't know if they just got credit card burns on their hands to the point they needed to rest, but they decided they would go get some refreshment. And as they were rounding a corner, they said, why don't we go in that Baskin-Robbins down there? And they said, okay. And as they were headed down for the Baskin-Robbins, Paul Newman came across the street. You know Paul Newman, Joanne Woodward's husband. And went in that Baskin-Robbins. And you can imagine what these two ladies did. I mean, they're like, that was Paul Newman. Just went in there. Where we're going? Well, we got to get a hold of ourselves. We can just go in there and act like groupies and have him autograph our ice cream. So let's get a hold of ourselves. So they got composed and they walked in and ordered their ice cream. They just looked at him through their peripheral vision. And you know how when you're paying for it and they put it in the little cone, and her friend was handing her, they finally got outside and the girl said, "We did it. We went in there. We acted normal, natural. He never would know that we were overwhelmed with him." And her friend said, "That's right. We did it. By the way, where is your ice cream?" She goes, "Oh, I left it in that little cone holder. Just a minute." So she went in there trying to be very obscure to him. And she said to the boy behind it, "What happened to my ice cream that was in that cone holder?" He said, "Ma'am, I don't know. I've been busy ever since I gave you your change. I have no idea where it is." About that time, she felt a tap on her shoulder. And when she turned around, she looked in the face that she'd only seen before on the big screen. And Paul Newman said to her, "Ma'am, your ice cream is in your purse." That's the story. Here's the question. Women, who is it or what is it that has distracted us so much that we have somehow misplaced the very model that can make every relationship that we have really work? What is it that has distracted us? Where is it we have put Jesus as our model in the way we relate to one another, to people that we're naturally drawn to people that we are put in work situations, to people that we live next to? What is it that we need to figure out is distracting us? And let's get it out. And what I want to do is try to help you lift out that model of Jesus. And I want us to just look at him in some cameos through the scriptures, through the gospels, so that we could see how he related to people. Because the scripture tells us he is the same yesterday, today, forever. So the way he related can help us to learn how to relate to different kinds of people. So let's look at him first in the first gospel, Matthew. In Matthew 23, we see Jesus saying, I want you to find about seven words, Matthew 23, and you can end in 33 if you want to. 13 through 33, the same word is said over and over and over and over. What is that word? Whoa. And do you see it again? How many times do you see it? Whoa, 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 whoa. It sounds like a modern cassette. You can talk to me. How many times? I'm not wearing my hearing aid, so is somebody saying something? Seven times. Is that interesting? Seven times he says, whoa, 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 whoa. And in the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, did you know there are seven different distinguished kind of Pharisees? Here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we see how he relates to the practicing religious. Now, you know, I was on a plane one day, and I was sitting by an account executive, and I talked with her for about an hour about her life, and finally, the Holy Spirit suggested to me, "Would you like to mention Jesus?" And, you know, I said, honestly, no, because she intimidates me. But I did anyway. I said, well, you know, in all of your times of your family going to church that you mentioned earlier, how did you personally relate to Jesus? She said, "I didn't tell you I went to church. I said my family went to church. I don't go to church. My brothers and sisters don't go to church. We absolutely hate religion." Now, I don't know what you would do if you got a conversation like that started. But I thought about Matthew 23. And I said, "You know what, ma'am? In that one statement you made, you remind me of Jesus." She said, "What? I told you I never went to church. How could I remind you of Jesus?" I said, "You know, you hate religious people. I don't think he liked them either." She said, "You got to be kidding." He said, no. In Matthew 23, you know, he had a crowd of them. I don't know if it was as many as this or not, but he was going to speak to them. And so he walked into this group. I mean, these are the cream of the crop of religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And I'm sure they were sitting there thinking, he better be good today. If he wants our approval for his messiahship, he just has not acted religious enough. So he walks in and says, hello, you snakes. You remind me of decomposed bodies, stinking up the earth. Thank you for coming. And this woman said, did he say that? I said, he said everything except thank you for coming. And then she began to relate her hunger to have a couple of questions answered about God. Now, Jesus, in his relating to the Pharisees, gives us a model of how we can relate. Because when I began to read this and see that how he was talking about to these people who were religious, calling them snakes, calling them blind guides, calling them the decomposed, you know, rotting bodies. I'm like, this just doesn't seem nice. So I tried to look at why was he doing that. And I think the reason he was doing it is he saw that his religious friends had some false ideas. And they were good. They were really good people. But they had false ideas. And so this is the way I think he operated. Nina, would you come here just a moment? I'm just going to let's assume that she is the representative of the Pharisees. And I think what Jesus did is that he got close to these Pharisees. You want to hold this? And then he would rip away their falseness and slap them in the face with the truth. Thank you. And I think that's what he was doing in Matthew 23, trying to rip away their falseness because he knew this one false idea that they have might keep them from the very heart of God. Now, sometimes we get close and we rip people, but it's not always because we think that that one thing is standing between them and God. So if we're going to relate to people like he did, practicing religious, what we may need to figure out how to do is how to love them. And then when the time is right, to pull away their falseness and replace it with real truth. That's one way we can relate to our friends. And then if we look at the next gospel, which is Mark, let's look at Mark 1, verse 40. And would somebody just stand and read that in your loud broadcast voice? Mark 1, verse 40. Okay, and if you'll volunteer.
And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean.
Now, what kind of friend is this? This is a leper. So, basically, lepers were outcast in Jesus' day, were they not? Did they not have to run around the country screaming, unclean, unclean, leper? And one day, this leper, this outcast, saw Jesus. I'm sure he was probably running around screaming, unclean, unclean. And he spotted Jesus. And he knew one thing about Jesus. He knew that he had great power. You know what he didn't know? He didn't know if he really cared about him. And you know what, women? If we're honest, sometimes we feel the same way. Though we're not outcasts. Sometimes we feel that same way. I know he's got great power. I just don't know if he cares what it is that's rotting inside me. But this leper had the courage and the faith to run up to Jesus. And let's say that Wonder Woman here, oh, I can't get to you, is the leper. No. And so she says, if you would, you could heal me. And if I were Jesus, I would say, if you would, you could back up about 40 feet because you stink. You're opening my sinus passages. It's against the law for you to talk to me. You know, I mean, a leper would have what, running sores, have flesh falling off, maybe part of an ear dangling, feet gone, smell bad. Now, what did Jesus do? If you read on down, how did he treat her or him? With great compassion. And does the scripture say he backed up and held out his hand and said, I know that you can give me this disease, so be healed. He touched. If there's one thing this leper most missed besides help, it was the touch of a healthy human being. And I don't think that Jesus just went up to him and said, let's see, where is a place that doesn't have sores running? Oh, okay, be healed. No. I think that Jesus actually reached out and hugged that leper to him. And in hugging him, healed him. And you know what, ladies? There are some people that relate to us. And to you, they may seem like outcasts, but every time you turn around, they're there. Hello? Did the cleaners sew you into my sleeve? They're just there. And if we act like Jesus in relating to people, it might be that we would be willing to reach out and touch them. Every one of us in here probably has a modern-day outcast that would like to get closer to you, that would like to know, are you really real? Could you really help my life change? And instead of saying, you know, I don't think it would be proper for me to relate to you. You know you're an outcast. I think we need to hug them to our lives, and in hugging them, heal them. That's another model that Jesus gives us. Now let's look at a third one. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 7, 11 through 16. Could we have a volunteer to read that? This is an example of... Oh, we have one. All right, would you read that? All right. That's the story of an emotional woman, is it not? She has a problem. By the way, I just thought of an illustration I had wanted to use with the leper, you know, where the leper actually didn't know if he was worth Jesus healing, though he knew he had the power. And one thing I wanted to mention in as far as a modern illustration, have you read any of Verna Berkey's material where she talks about the cup of love is like your life and my life? And I don't know if you can remember the cup that you drank from last this morning when you had your coffee or whatever. You may still have it. You may have it down by your feet or in your purse or wherever. But just remember that cup and consider that cup is like your life. And God is trying to say to us from cover to cover, I love you, and I'm knocking myself out to love you. He says it like this, for instance, in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. And just about the time it starts to drop into your life or your cup, you block it. You go, everlasting, I don't know anything about everlasting love. You know, my mom married, remarried. I just don't know everlasting. And so it goes over the side of your life. And then he tries again with Isaiah 43:4, you're precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. And just before that drops in, you go, I'm precious in your sight? Well, that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, don't we need to do something to be precious? Well, ladies, let me ask you something. Some of you are wearing these precious stones, aren't you? I mean, some of them, they're big enough to signal ships with. But they haven't done anything for you. They're just precious to you. You value them. And that's the way you and I are to God. But we don't sometimes let that sink in. And he says from Romans 5:8, even when you were misbehaving, I loved you. I think that's my slanderized version. But we don't let that drop because we block it and say, you know, I don't understand that, because when I act appropriately, people treat me right. And when I don't, they don't. Now suppose all of that love that God was trying to shed into my life, I blocked. And then here I walk into another person's life and I try to pour my cup of love in her life. And what happens? People are shaking their heads. Nothing. Because nothing comes from an empty cup. But if I receive it and receive it and receive it, what's going to happen? Pretty soon, I can't contain it. And it will be splashing over into the lives of people who are thirsty for his love. I just wanted to mention that. Now let's look at this emotional woman in Luke 7:11 through 16. Do you know, how do men usually treat you, ladies, when you cry? Are they real excited to advance towards you? No, they're nervous wrecks. I have no idea why this woman is crying, and I have no idea what to do with her. Now here this woman, an emotional woman, was coming. Jesus was coming up one side of this hill, and this woman and all of her funeral entourage was coming up the other side of the hill, and he heard the wailing, and he saw the woman. And the scriptures tell us his heart was touched. Have you ever cried and thought, who really cares? I tell you, whose heart is touched? His. And there's no indication that this woman ever said, yoo-hoo, Jesus, over here, dead person, sad woman. Mm-mm. But he saw this. Now, if he had had as many time management courses as we had, and if he had read some of the latest books, you know, First Things First, he would have probably gotten out his day timer and said to his disciples, fellas, I know we've been on a seminar on how you can win the world. We did not plan for an emotional woman to meet us at this juncture here. And so he looks in his day timer and says, oh, no plans. We don't have a lot of time. Emotional people take time, you know. So we got to deal with this quickly. He could have said, woman, shut up. Boy, get up. Now clear the streets. And they could have gone home. But he didn't do that. Well, let's assume that this woman, Melody, is a widow. Jesus walked up to her and said, looked right in her face. Now see, he was going to do a miracle. Why didn't he get on with it? If there's anyone in this room that would be planning to do a miracle this morning, wouldn't you come in and do it right away so we would all be in awe? He postponed that miracle to walk up to this woman and say, I know that you have emotional needs. I know that. And I want to do something about it. And then he walked over and raised the son from the dead. Now, what kind of model is that to us in how we can relate to other people? I don't know when it is last, ladies, you can't do this for everyone, but for like two or three or four people that are close to you, when is the last time you looked in their face and said, I know that there will be times that you're going to have emotional needs. And when you do, I never want you to hurt alone as long as I live in Norman. Or your friend that's moving to Charlotte. Or where are you moving to? Oh yeah, Chattanooga. As long as there's a telephone, I don't want you to hurt by yourself. Basically, I think that's what Jesus was saying to us. Otherwise, his information doesn't make any sense, does it? Was that good funeral language to say to the woman, don't cry? Have you ever been at a funeral when you just went by the family and said, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry? We don't talk like that. But Jesus did. And yet he made an attempt to say, I understand that you have some emotional needs, and I want to be there for you. What a difference that would make. And that song that Debbie sang so beautifully illustrates that for us again. That we'll never give up on people. And you know why we have a tendency not to want to give up on people? Let's say, now I do know Nietzsche and Larry a little bit. Now, I wasn't at their wedding, but can you imagine what it was like when they got married? And here Larry was standing at the front in his cutaways and white tie, and Nietzsche was probably looking in a little square window at him thinking, wow, what a package I'm getting. And then when she started down the aisle in all of her white regalia, he was probably standing very sophisticated. But inside, he was probably like a Charles Schulz Lucy screaming, wow, what a package I'm getting. And then they come together. The pastor puts their packages together. And they begin to live out their lives unwrapping their packages. Maybe one of them one day says, whoops, I got damaged goods. And you know something? If you relate to any human on the earth, you know what you're going to say eventually one day? Even about your friends. Whoops, I got damaged goods. And you know what? They're going to say it too. Whoops, I got damaged goods. You know why? Because we are all damaged goods. You can't live in a world of sin and escape that. And sometimes the greatest burdens of our lives are our own damaged lives. So for a friend to walk along beside and say, I know that you've given your damaged life to Jesus, but guess what? I want to walk beside you too, and I want to bear that with you too. That's friendship in a Christ-like way. Now let's look at another example of Jesus relating to not an emotional woman, not an outcast, but an immoral woman. In John 8, 3 through 11, could someone stand and read that for us? Or just sit and shout it out? All right, here's an emotional woman that the scripture tells us was caught in the act of adultery. Now, what those nice men were doing out there to catch her in the act, I don't know. But they did. And they brought her. Suppose that those doors opened all of a sudden and they brought a woman that they had just caught out in the parking lot or somewhere in the act of adultery, brought her in here, brought her down here, and slung her in front of you. See, Jesus was in a temple court when this happened. So, don't you imagine that woman was a bit disheveled and shamed? And it's interesting that since we can't find any real information in the biblical scholarship about what he wrote in the sand, I think it's interesting maybe why he wrote. Maybe he stooped down so that he could take the attention away from her until she could sort of get herself together. Where he stooped down and wrote in the sand. Interesting that she assumed she was going to be killed. Now, according to the law, Jesus knew that the man was supposed to be there with her. And he was supposed to be put in dung. You know about dung. You fertilize with it. Up to his knees. And then he was supposed to have ropes tied around his neck. Until he strangled, and then he would just slide down into the dung. That was the punishment for the man who somehow was absent. And so Jesus, in attempting to counter the trick question for him, also attempting to honor this woman. And you know, it's amazing, women, that there's been no man before him, no man since him who has ever honored women as he has. So while she was expecting to be killed, he said, whoever is without sin, you throw the stone, you bang her brains out. Well, nobody did. They left. But she still was fearful because who had the right to do it? He could have picked up the biggest stone and killed her. And that's why it makes his defense so beautiful, because he could have, but he did not choose to condemn her. And it's interesting that he used those words. And I don't know about you, ladies, but I think in our society, we are going to come in contact with a lot of friends whose lives have been immorally touched. And somehow we need to be able to say right in their face, I don't condemn you, but stop it. Stop it. It's only going to tangle up your life and ruin it. I think we can say that because Jesus set the pace to say that. And one last thing, and we're out of here. I think that that woman probably walked away from a life of sin with great gratitude. And I think that if we will honestly relate to people as Jesus, our hearts will be filled up with gratitude. And we need to express that gratitude. Let's say that, Cammie, are you married? Oh, Carrie, are you married? Okay, what's your husband's name? Matt? Okay, say that maybe they were sitting in a class at OU when they fell in love. I don't know where they were. But say Matt just looked over at her one day and said, gosh, I just am in love with that woman. Wow, I mean, he just fell in love with her. So he goes out, gets a dozen roses, comes over to her house, knocks, Cammie, I don't know what happened to me today. I just fell in love with you. Here's a dozen roses. And I would have gotten more if I could have. And she takes them, arranges them, never says thank you, never tells anybody where she got them. But does that bother Matt? No, he's back the next day. Cammie, come here. I don't know what happened to me yesterday. I just fell in love with you. And I found this 24-pound box of candy on sale. Here. He gives it to her. She has a candy tasting party. They send some of it to Haiti, to Cuba. But she never mentions Matt. And then, if you and I were looking at that, what would we think of her? We would think, what an ingrate. And you know what, women? Every day, God is knocking himself out to love you and to love me. Anything really beautiful, any bouquet that's ever been placed in your hands, that came from God trying to say, I love you. Anything sweet that you don't really need that came to your life, that's God's way of saying, I love you. Can we figure out what in the world have we done with the model that Jesus has given us to love each other and relate? God bless you.